Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Thanks, Mike. Chapter 4, John chapter 4. As Jeff said, begin this morning a series of four messages over the next six Sunday under the theme, the wonder of worship. The wonder of worship. Reminded the story of a poor elderly lady that lived in this particular neighborhood, and she loved the Lord, and it was her custom just every morning to go out and on her front porch and have some time alone with God and to pray and to worship the Lord. Next door to her lived a lady who was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And as was pretty normal when the believer was out there having her time alone with God, the neighbor at some point would yell across the yard, "There ain't no God! There ain't no God!" And she'd just go on and try to worship the Lord. Well, the atheistic neighbor had an idea that she would prove to her friend there is no God. She was poor and God had not provided for her. So she bought a sack of groceries and placed it at the front door on the front porch of this believing lady. So the next morning, the believer comes out to have her time alone with God, to worship God, and there's a sack of groceries. So she just begins to praise and to thank God, and the neighbor sticks her head out from behind a tree and said, "I told you there ain't no God. I bought those groceries and I put them there myself." Well, the Christian just thought for a moment, and then she said, "God, I not only thank you for this food, but I thank you that you made the devil pay for it." Some of you may feel like that to your neighbors. I don't know. I guess worship sometimes may can get you in trouble. We're talking about worship. Worship, fascinating subject. This has been, I told several people as they were praying for me and knowing I was preparing the series, that this has been, ironically in some ways, one of the most difficult series for which I've ever prepared. At first, I thought it was because of the vastness of the subject. Then I realized that really wasn't it. Then I thought, well, maybe because there's really just a lot of stuff on worship coming on the market to help us understand worship, and there's not a lot written, that perhaps it was because there was just a few resources to help in the preparation. Then I realized, you know, that really wasn't it either. I think what has made this really a challenge for me personally is twofold. One has to do with the narrowness of my own understanding of worship. And then secondly, I think what affected it has been the limitation of my own experience as a Christian and as a pastor and what it means to worship. It's been a very growing experience for me already these weeks of prayer and preparation. And I just pray over these next four messages that all of us will not just be better students of worship, but more than anything, that we would be able more so to really to experience and to offer worship to God in our personal lives and as we gather together here corporately. Because we're doing a lot of things that are really good and really right. But if you and I are meeting with God on a regular daily basis in individual worship, can you imagine how much more electrifying it would be to invite God into this place when we get together and the cumulative effect of that individual walk with God coming together to worship the Lord. This would be explosive in here if that were happening. A few weeks, Wednesday nights ago, I asked our media folks just to kind of do a man on the street interview and to ask some of our folks about their understanding of worship. It's about a minute and a half. I want you to watch this with me.
To me, worship would be gathering at church with other Christian folks, studying God's Word, singing, just having fellowship with the folks around us.
Worship is prayer time and communion with God.
Worship is spending time with God and with fellow believers.
Worship is living your life out to the glory of God.
Worship to me is when I'm praising the Lord and feeling that I'm with Him and praising Him.
It means whenever you praise Jesus and you sing to Him and you pray to Him.
I think worship is when you have personal time with God. You can do it in prayer. You can do it by coming together and joining together in praise songs and listening to the word being explained. But I think it's when you're really just you and God, and you are in touch, contacting, communicating.
Worship is an act of submission to God, and when you're just constantly following Him and just seeking after His will for your life.
I think worship is just praising God and just letting your heart pour out and your emotions, just putting them at God's feet.
Worship is our response to the greatness of God in everything that we do.
Praising the Lord within your heart and responding to His character and loving Him back.
Lot right about what many of you were saying about worship. Some of those definitions, deficient in understanding, but for the most part, pretty good. George Barna is probably the most noted of research folks looking at what's going on in the life of the church across America. And recently he did some research on regular adult attenders in corporate worship. By regular, these would be folks who would go to worship, corporate worship, at least once a week, 30 to 35 Sundays out of 52. So they were regular in worship. And what he was asking them is, when you go to worship corporately, are you connecting with God? Are you experiencing God's presence? Or you just kind of come, do your duty, and leave, and not really connect with God? He did a pie chart, and I want to show this to you because it's pretty revealing. First thing, which is the good news, he says 41% of those who are regular adult attenders say that within the last month, they have experienced the presence of God in worship. They have connected with God. They felt like the Lord has ministered to them, and they have connected with the presence of God in or on their lives. 41% in the last month. Next group is 11%. These are folks who have been regular attenders, again, the same group, and they said that in the last year, they have experienced God's presence or connected with God. Now, you put those two groups together, and what that really means is that 52% of regular adult attenders in worship say, I have connected with God. I've experienced His presence. Now, another side of the coin is this. 32%, almost a third of regular attenders in worship say, I never have connected with God. I have not experienced His presence. Almost a third sitting in a corporate worship experience, 30 to 35 Sundays a year, 32% of adults say, I didn't connect. And then 16% say that in the past year, they have not connected. Maybe in times past, they would go to corporate worship and experience God's presence, but in the last year, 16% say, I haven't connected with God. Now, you put those two groups together, and that means 48%, almost half, of all adult regular attenders in worship have not experienced God's presence in the last year. How about you? The last month? The last year? Barna says a third of you, if this is a representative group, a third of you never have. Other revealing results in this survey are that two-thirds of these church-going adults, when asked, what is worship, are clueless, don't have an idea. Less than half of regular church-going adults see worship as having any priority in their life. It's just not important. We've got a lot of problems with worship, all the way from just total ignorance to folks not seeing the importance of it in their Christian experience. That's why I feel like the Holy Spirit led me to do this series of messages. And who better to help us to understand worship than Jesus? In John chapter 4, you got your Bibles open to John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 20, Listen as I read verses 20 to 24. I particularly want you to take note of the number of times that the word worship or worshiped or worshipers, a derivative of worship, is mentioned. It's mentioned. Jesus is in the midst of a conversation with a woman at the well. Here's a woman who's been married five times and now is living with someone who's not her husband. She's an immoral, adulterous woman. She is a Samaritan who are bitterly hated by the Jewish people. And notice what Jesus says. Out of that context, Jesus teaches us about worship. Why? Because worship is about racism. Worship is about moral purity. Because worship is an experience that should ebb and flow through our entire experience. Jesus said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What Jesus is saying, listen, lady, the issue is not where you worship. That's not the issue. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. A time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is worship, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not where, but it's who you worship, and even more importantly at times, how you worship Him. This morning I want to ask and answer two questions, basic, that set the foundation for the remaining three messages. Number one, what is worship? What is worship? We heard some definitions offered by some of our congregation there on that Wednesday night, but what does the Word of God say worship is? Well, our English word that we call worship comes from an old English word meaning worship, which means to ascribe worth or value to someone or something. That's where we get the concept of worship. But biblically, what does worship mean? You'll find the word worship about 250 times in all of the Bible. That would be approximately equal to the number of times you and I would find the word peace or find the word faith in our Bible. So though this is an important subject that's pretty replete in all of the Word of God. You go back to the Old Testament and you look at the concept of worship. There are a number of Hebrew words that were used that are translated in English for worship. Probably the one that's most common means to bow down or to prostrate oneself before someone. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 8, Moses bowed down to the ground at once in worship. There's an example of this word. He bowed down in worship. Look in Genesis at Abraham. Abraham, it says that he fell face down. That word there is that he worshiped and fell face down before God. It means basically just to fall before someone that you deem as superior to you. Now, in the New Testament, there are some 8 to 10 different words used for worship. The one that's most prominent means to kiss towards or to kneel before or to pay reverence to. It has the idea, again, of being submissive and showing honor and preference to someone that you deem of worth, of worth. There are a number of definitions that I came across in my preparation that I thought were good definitions of worship. One is offered by John Piper. Excellent definition of worship Piper gives when he says, worship is the glad and willing reflection. It's glad, heart, glad, attitude, and willing. You want to do that. Nobody's making you do that. Reflection, giving back to God for His worth. John Piper. Next. It's a good definition here by Ron Allen. Wrote a wonderful book, Worship the Missing Jewel. Worship is an active response. That'll be important in a minute. To God, whereby we declare His worth. We declare His worth. And then one more that I thought was a merit by Robert Weber, a seminary professor. Worship's a verb. It's a verb. It's not something done to us or for us, but by us, to God. Now, here's the definition after just a number of weeks of prayer and meditation reflection that I feel the Lord gave me, and we're going to use kind of as our working definition for worship over these next few weeks in defining worship. Worship is the believer's life response. That could be an attitude, it could be an action, whatever the case may be, but it's the believer's life response of all that he is, to all that God is, to all that God says, and to all that God does. That's what worship is. It is a response. Let me look at three, I guess, observations that I want to give to you about this definition. Number one, only believers, only Christians, only men and women today in this worship experience who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can truly worship. Because you and I are the only ones, if we know Christ, that have a commitment and a love for Jesus Christ. We understand who He is and what He has done for us. Worship is not for unbelievers, except in the sense of evangelism, which I'll talk about in the last message. Worship is for believers, not for unbelievers. Secondly, worship is more of a life response, all of life response, in attitude and in action, than it is in attending an event. You see, what I didn't read in Barna's survey was one of the results he said was, when you ask most people about worship, they will define it in the sense of a Sunday morning event. They will limit worship to what takes place for you between 10:45 and 12. And that's not at all how Scripture looks at worship. It is a life response. What happens here corporately should simply stimulate you and me to give more of our lives to God in attitude and action, giving to Him the work that He deserves, whether it's on Sunday morning or Saturday night or Monday at work. Worship is about a life response. It's not about an event. And then third, worship is about God's worth and not about my benefit. Worship is not about my benefit, which is the very opposite of what most of us conceive worship. We conceive worship as we go to worship to get something. And in reality, according to Scripture, it's not what we get, it's what we give to God that defines worship. Now, granted, one of the blessed byproducts of giving worship to God in attitude and in action in response to His word is that the byproduct of that is that God blesses us. But it's not what we set as the primary motivation for coming to corporate worship. You see, some of you this morning, when you got up and you came in here, you were coming today looking for your parking spot, looking for your pew, looking for a certain style of music on Memorial Day weekend, looking for a certain kind of a message, looking for this. When what really we ought to be looking for is God. I mean, did you come today? I mean, just you got up and you jumped in your car and you came down here and the whole time, I just can't wait to get there. Why? Because God's going to show up and He's going to speak to me and I'm going to experience His presence. Friend, that is worship. Now, why do we worship? Let me give you four reasons, and there are a number of scriptures that support these, but I want you to get these four reasons why we worship God. Number one, worship of God is the practice. It is the practice that dominates history, redemptive history, and Scripture. You open the Bible and you read the Bible and you look all the way back to eternity past and you look at the present and you look all the way to what's going to be the primary preeminent activity in eternity future. And there is one consistent practice or activity, and that is worship. That is worship. If you go all the way back to pre-creation, when there was God, Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, okay? And angels. What were the angels doing? They were worshiping God. Look at Job 38. Job is being questioned by God, and God says, Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. You're a know-it-all, Job. Give me the answer to these questions. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? Then notice what it says, while the morning stars, where were you before I created the world, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Morning stars is really another reference to angels. What were the angels doing prior to even creation? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were worshiping God. You ever stop to think, why did God create us? Why did God create us? Look at Nehemiah 9, verse 6. After creation, before the fall, you alone are the Lord. You made the heaven, even the highest heavens and all of the starry host. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Why did God create all of it? It is to worship Him. This is before sin ever entered. All right, look at a couple other verses out of Revelation. Revelation 4:11. 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you did what? You made it. You created all things, and therefore I will worship you. Look at Revelation 14:7. 14:7. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship Him. Why? He made the heavens and the earth. See, we worship Him. But what about after the fall? Sin entered. Did that mess up the primary activity? No, it didn't. Look in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 on the image mag again. Here, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Here comes Abel to worship God. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So here is one bringing an offering to worship God, and God says, I like that. Here is another bringing an offering to worship God, and God says, that's not acceptable. Now that says to me that there's some worship that God is pleased with. Acceptable worship. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But there's some worship that we offer to God that God says, I reject that. I do not receive that. What is that kind of worship? That's unacceptable worship. We're going to talk about that in the third message. Next, after the fall and the entrance of sin, there are a couple other things you see as being the primary activity of God. You look at Commandments 1 and 2. Commandments 1 and 2 in Exodus 20. Let me look at those in Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall know no other gods before me. I am the only God. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in the heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Just worship me. Those are the first two commandments. How important was this activity of worship? Well, the first thing God did is He had gave them instructions to build a tabernacle. The first place for God, really, for Him to meet with His people congregationally, for Him to be worshiped corporately. In Exodus 25, verse 22, you shall not... I'm sorry, I didn't get finished with Exodus 20. Go on to Exodus 25, guys. There you go. There, show the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony. Watch this. I will meet with you and give you my commands. You see, God met them in the tabernacle, not just to give them instructions, but for them to worship Him. Now, the tabernacle was eventually replaced with the first temple, and Solomon dedicated that temple. But why did God have this corporate place? Notice in 1 Chronicles, I think it is. 2 Chronicles. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice and the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Now notice, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, what did they do? They knelt in worship on the pavement with their faces on the ground. You see, that's what happened after sin. God gave provision and place for this activity of worship. What about when God became man in human flesh in Jesus? How did the world, just many, respond to Him? Two or three passages when Jesus came to earth. Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child, this is Jesus, with His mother Mary, and they what? They bowed down and worshiped Him. Look at the next passage. Next passage. Then they opened their treasures. Go on the next passage. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is the experience when the disciples were in the boat. The great storm came. Jesus stilled the storm, got them to the shore. What was their response? Hey, you're a great storm stiller. No, they worshiped Him. It's always the response. Look at Matthew 28, I think it is, verse 9. When the women on that first Easter morn come to the tomb, Jesus is not there. Jesus meets them as they're exiting. Greetings, He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and what did they do? They worshiped Him. What about on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus is about to give what you and I know is the Great Commission? What did the crowds do in Matthew 28, verse 17? Some of them worshiped and some doubted. What about the man who was born blind that Jesus healed? And at the end of that experience of experiencing the working of God's in his life, it says that this man in John 9, he worshiped Him. Jesus said to worship him was to worship the Father. What was the activity when Jesus was on the planet? Worship. What about after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and we live in this age right now? What's the work of God? Is that we be worshiping him. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Acts 18. Paul left the synagogue, went next door to Titus's house, who was what? Notice it doesn't say a believer, but a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. This man, they charged, Paul, what was Paul doing? He was persuading people to what? To believe in God? No. There was something beyond the belief that God was after, and that is to worship him. Look at Acts 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. However, says Paul in his testimony before one of the governors, I admit that I am a believer in God, a follower, no, a worshiper of God. One other passage that addresses you and me in this present age is Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul says, for we are the true circumcision. What he means by that is those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ are grafted, as it were, to the Jewish people. We are believers. And what are they to do? We are worshiping God by the Spirit of God. And he talks about glorifying God and putting no confidence in the flesh. Folks, I'm telling you, eternity past, the activity is worship God. What should be happening today, if you're a believer, worshiping God. What will we do when we spend forever in heaven? We're going to worship God. Let me look at a couple of passages, then, guys, we're going to move on to the second point. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, whenever the living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, notice, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's a church. The church in heaven, in the future, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through. I think there are six more passages in the book of Revelation that refer to you and me in the future in heaven that says that our primary activity in heaven is to worship God. Folks, the first reason we worship God is that it is the primary activity and theme of eternity past, of what's going on in the present for believers, and what you and I will be spending eternity doing is worship. There's a second reason that we ought to be worshiping God. Worship is the only proper response. Now think about this. It is the only proper response when I understand who I am and who God is. See, a failure to worship is a lack of understanding. Even if you're a Christian, if you don't worship as a lifestyle, that indicates you have a low, limited view of God. When we understand who we are as fallen sinners, and we understand who he is, we hear what he says, we see what he does by way of his works and actions. The only proper response to that is to worship. In fact, Paul said, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? He's Lord. That's the second reason we ought to worship. There's a third reason that we ought to worship. And that's really the issue of obedience. The issue of obedience. God commands us to worship him and to worship him alone. It's interesting in Jesus' conversation with a woman at the well. In verse 21, Jesus says to her, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. You will worship the Father. And down in verse 23, a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. See, the Father is to be worshipped. And that is who the object of our worship is. It's not the music, as good as it may be. It's not the message from our pastor, as good as that is in his communication skills from the Word of God. Those are only vehicles to enable you and me to worship God. And God has commanded us to worship him, not anyone else or anything else. In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Look in Psalms 29, I think it is. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in splendor and in truth. Look at the next Psalm. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He has commanded for us to worship. I heard about a fellow that went to a restaurant to eat, And he ordered his food and he sat down. And when his food came, he just bowed his head and presumably was thanking the Lord for his food. There was a fellow sitting nearby that got up and came over and asked him, could I join you for a moment? He said, well, sure, sit down. And he said, you know, I couldn't help but notice that when your food came out that you bowed your head. Do you have a headache? Well, no. Do you feel all right? Yes, I feel fine. Is your food okay? He said, oh, yes, it's fine. He said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, before I ate my meal, I wanted to worship and I wanted to thank God for my food. And here was the guy's response. Oh, you're one of those. He said, I'll tell you what. Listen, I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't bow my head and thank God for any food. When the food arrives, I just sit down and eat it. And the guy said, you're just like my dog. God commands us to worship Him. And then there's a final reason in John 4. Back to John 4 in verses 20 and following. This is really interesting in verse 23. Why do we worship? Not just because it's a predominant activity in eternity past, present, and future. Not just because when we understand who God is and who we are, He is worthy of that. Not just because He commands us to. But here's a great reason to worship God. Because worshiping God is the goal of salvation. This is why God saved you and saved me. Byproducts are not going to hell. Byproducts are forgiveness of sin. Byproducts is pardon from sin. Byproducts is a person of the Holy Spirit giving us the power and resources to serve God. Those are byproducts. But God is looking for people to worship Him. In this conversation in John 4, listen to what Jesus said, and I read this again. The time is coming and now is when the true worshipers, who are true worshipers? You could take the word true worshipers and write above that Christians, believers, genuine believers, those who know Christ, will worship the Father and in spirit and in truth. You know what the goal of salvation is? You know what the goal of evangelism is? Worship. You know why Jesus uses this woman at the well? Because it is a living illustration of a model of evangelism, that the reason we stop at women at wells or at coffee breaks in the office or neighbors next door is because God is seeking true worshipers. There are only two occasions when Jesus says that the Father seeks something. Here when it says He seeks true worshipers, and in Luke 19:10. In Luke 19:10, when Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know why God sent His Son to die on a cross in your place, in my place? It was so He could seek the lost who would become true worshipers of Him. It's all about worship. It's all about worship. This is why we worship. We don't come this morning to get something. We come together this morning to give to God, as weak as it may be, out of our life's response, attitude, and active response. You are worthy, and I am here this morning to worship You. That's what worship is. It's recognizing His worth and responding to that. And if you're here this morning and you're not responding, you don't understand worship. These next few weeks, as I say, we're going to talk about what worship, acceptable worship is and unacceptable worship is. I hope you'll be here, because I think it'll be instructive to all of us, because some of us, I think, have some misunderstandings about it. Amen? Stand with me, if you would, please.